Let's turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want to speak on a very familiar passage this morning, probably a passage that is close to many of our hearts, but a passage that is so important, and yet there's promises there that so often we fail to claim. And so let's look at Philippians 4, please. We're going to be thinking about the peace of God, the peace of God this morning. So Philippians 4, and we're going to read from verses 4 down to verse 9. Philippians 4, reading from verse 4 to verse 9. This is what God's word says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So reads God's word. New York, the Big Apple. It's also known as the city that never sleeps. I wonder if you've ever been there. Last summer, Nicole and I had the privilege of being able to go over there on a holiday before Charlie came into our world. And it was amazing, really amazing, to see all of the famous sites, such as Times Square, the Statue of Liberty, Brooklyn Bridge, the Empire State Building, the 9/11 Memorial site. So many sites to see. But you know, right at the heart of that city that never sleeps is what I can only call an anomaly. An anomaly. And what that is Central Park. You see, again, Nicole and I got to visit this well-known site during our stay in the city. And it was the strangest experience ever. Because here we were, and we're sitting on the grass in the blistering heat. And all is peaceful, all is calm, all is tranquil. And it would be very easy to forget, very quick for us to forget where we were in one of the busiest cities of the world. And yet, as we sat here in the peace, in the calm, and in the tranquility, through the trees, all you could hear was the faint noise of taxi drivers beeping their horns, and you could see the high-rise buildings in the distance. Here we were enjoying peace and calm, yet at the same time we were surrounded by the hustle and bustle of one of the busiest cities in the world. Well, it's this picture that Paul's painting here in these verses of Philippians. The fact that we as believers in Christ can know this inner peace, even though great anxiety, great trouble, great suffering may surround us. You see, the church in Philippi were facing difficulties at this time. There was trouble, there was conflict between church members, Euodia and Syntyche. You read that at the beginning of chapter 4. There was the threat of false teaching. There was the threat and rise of persecution. And in addition to this, each believer in Philippi were undoubtedly facing the normal trials of living in a sinful world, such as sickness, disease, loss, death, difficulties at home, whatever. So Paul writes to show his readers that as they are surrounded as a church and as individuals by all of these difficulties, that they can know this inner peace of God even in the midst of this. And you know, in a lot of ways, Paul's instructions are deeply personal, because here he is as he writes this letter, and he's suffering. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's in the heart of suffering himself. He's imprisoned. He's awaiting a trial that would ultimately determine whether he lived or whether he died. And in these circumstances, you would expect him to be filled with anxiety, to be filled with fear, to be filled with worry. Yet you don't get a glimpse of that in this letter. Instead, the thing that confronts you time and time and time again is joy. Joy. So as Paul brings instructions here, he's speaking from his own experience. And here's the encouraging thing I want you to take home with you today. If you're not a Christian here, if you are a Christian here this morning, that same experience of knowing that deep-rooted peace in our hearts, even in the midst of great trouble, can be our experience too. How, you might ask? Well, Paul shows us in these verses that in order for us to know the peace of God in the midst of difficulty, we must do three things. Firstly, we must rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, we must pray about everything. And lastly, we must guard our mind. So let's work our way through these one by one. Firstly, we must rejoice in the Lord. Paul shows us that if we are to know that peace of God that he's speaking about, that he knows himself, that we must rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, but always. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, this command, it's so key in Paul's mind that he makes sure that he mentions it twice. It's important. It needs to be taken notice of. And in a lot of ways, it shouldn't be a surprise that rejoicing in the Lord always brings us that peace in the midst of difficulty. The reason for this is because, well, if you've read the letter up until this point, it is the foundation of everything that Paul has written so far. Let's remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Again, he's under house arrest. He's chained to Roman guards for 24 hours a day. And yet back in chapter 1, as he speaks about his imprisonment, there's not a hint of frustration. There's not a hint of despair in Paul's heart. In contrast, he's filled with joy. Why? Well, because the imperial guard were being reached with the gospel. He could see God's hand in the midst of his troubles. Paul then revealed to his readers how some other believers in Christ were preaching the gospel with the aim of inflicting further suffering on him. How hateful, how horrible and hurtful this must have been for Paul. And yet there's no hint of bitterness, there's no hint of dismay in his heart, but only joy. Because he could see the gospel advancing, and that's all that mattered to him. In addition to this, Paul didn't know what lay ahead in his future. He didn't know whether he'd be vindicated and released from prison or whether he'd be condemned and executed for his faith in Christ. And yet, despite the fact that his future was so uncertain, Paul is not anxious, fearful, or worried. He is filled with joy. Paul rejoices in whatever God's will would be, despite not knowing what lies ahead. And because Paul rejoiced in the Lord, his character, his will, his plan for his life, instead of being filled with worry, filled with anxiety, filled with fear in the midst of terrible circumstances, he knew the peace of God in his heart. So much so that it allowed him to be able to say those well-known words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am released from prison, if I live, I win. Because I get to partake in more fruitful labor. But you know what? Even if I'm condemned, even if I'm killed for my faith in Christ, you know what? I still win. Because I get to be with Christ, and that is far better than anything this world offers me. You see, this is so key, friends. Paul's peace and difficulty stemmed from where his joy was found. Paul's joy was not based upon his circumstances, but rather upon his relationship with Christ. Paul had this deep confidence in God no matter what happened to him. He trusted God's character, his faithfulness, his goodness. Paul trusted in God's promises, even though his difficulties maybe threatened his trust in that. He had this humble expectation that God was at work in his life, even in the midst of difficulty. No matter what Paul was going through, he had this deep confidence that God was in control and that God was bringing his plans to fruition. And that filled him with joy. It brought peace to his heart because he knew, my God can be trusted. And that's so important, friends. The source of this deep-rooted peace that we're talking about today, no matter what we're facing in life, is found in our joy in the Lord. You see, when we try to find our joy or place our joy in things such as health, wealth, intelligence, possessions, money, reputation, family, whatever it may be, we can never have true, constant joy or peace in our hearts, because all of these things are not only temporary, but they're also changeable. They can all be taken from us. If Paul found his joy in his reputation, in his family, in his possessions, in his wealth, or whatever it may be, this imprisonment, this potential death would have completely destroyed him, because it would have separated him from all of these things. And, you know, this is why at times we as believers struggle so much with anxiety and fear. Deep down, we're worried that these temporary things that we've placed our joy in are going to be taken from us. But the difference when our joy is in the Lord alone is that he is never subject to change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. God's eternal. He's not temporary. He cannot ever be taken from us. This is why our joy must always be in the Lord. I'm not saying our joy cannot be in those other things, but predominantly and firstly, and the priority is that our joy must be in the Lord alone. And what we'll find is that when our joy is in the Lord alone, we will know this deep-rooted peace in our hearts, because no matter what we're facing in life, whatever it may be, no one, nothing can take the Lord away from us. Yes, we'll still have sad and difficult days as Christians, but even in those days, we will still know that inner peace and assurance of God. Because our relationship with Christ is so central and we find our joy in him alone, all other factors will never threaten to shake our peace. And this is why Paul makes sure to emphasize that we rejoice in the Lord always. And you know what we'll find is that when we do this, it'll have a knock-on effect in our lives. Look at what Paul says at verse 5. He says, the first part, he says, let your reasonableness or gentleness, is another way it can be translated, be known to everyone. You see, when our joy is in the Lord alone, and when we know that peace of God in our hearts, no matter what it is we're facing, we will be delivered from an obsession with ourselves. Remember the context. Paul has been treated unjustly. He's not only been imprisoned for his faith in Christ, but as we see in chapter 1, there's other Christians who are seeking and hoping to add to his suffering. Paul certainly had reason to complain, reason to grumble. His circumstances weren't easy. In view of this, he could have obsessed over the way he was being treated. He could have responded negatively towards the guards that were looking after him or towards these other Christians who were trampling his name through the mud. Yet his gentleness is known to everyone. He's joyful in this unjust treatment, content with where God had him, and so he shared the gospel with the guards. He's joyful even if other Christians are preaching out of envy and rivalry. Because why? Well, because the gospel is still advancing, and that's what was most important to him. His reasonableness, his gentleness is known to everyone. And we should be the same. But the problem is that when our joy is not found in the Lord alone,
We'll not know that peace of God in our hearts, which may cause us to do things such as snapping at others in our difficulties or really crumbling under pressure because we're trying to find our joy in something other than Christ, something temporary, something changeable, something that can be threatened. And when our lives are marked by this lack of peace, this lack of gentleness, people don't see the difference Jesus makes in our lives. But when our joy is in the Lord and when we do know that peace of God in our hearts, it causes us to be content, to be gentle, to be loving towards others, even in the midst of difficulty, even when others wrong us. And when we live in this way, the gospel does shine brightly, doesn't it? Clearly, if we're to know the peace of God in our hearts, no matter what it is we're facing, we must rejoice in the Lord. But secondly, let's see that we need to pray about everything. As humans, we do tend to struggle with anxiety and worry, don't we? I know I do at times. In fact, at times we tend to worry about everything and anything. We're anxious if we have to go to the hospital for tests. We worry when we've exams in school or university that will determine our future. We're filled with anxiety when there's pressure in work and maybe the threat of redundancy on the horizon. We worry about what people think about us, whether other people like us or not. Add to that mix the uncertainty about what lies ahead in our future and the anxiety that maybe brings to our hearts. It's natural to worry in those moments. And when worry grips us, it's not easy to know peace, is it? And anxiety and worry are very powerful forces. They can have a paralyzing effect on us, holding us back in our lives. Essentially, anxiety and worry is faith in the negative, isn't it, when you think about it? Faith believes in God's perfect plans, no matter what it is we're facing. It trusts in God's control over our lives, no matter how difficult they may be. But anxiety and worry, on the other hand, is where we overlook that trust in God to believe that disaster or defeat is upon us. And so Paul shows us that we're to stop obsessing with worry. He does this at the end of verse 5 by reminding us, the Lord is at hand. It's that picture, and maybe you can think about it in your head at this time. It's that picture of a child where the child is afraid or anxious about doing something. Maybe it's their first day at school. Maybe it's about walking into a dark room or a strange place. But then their daddy takes their hand, and their fears and anxieties are replaced by peace because he is with them. He is by their side. And the picture is the same with us. We may be fearful, we may be anxious about something, but God is with us in the midst of our difficulties. This means, very simply, that when you're sitting in that doctor's waiting room, waiting for those test results, the Lord is there with you. When you're sitting in that exam room with the weight of your future on your shoulders, the Lord is right there with you. When you're facing financial pressure, problems at home with the family, the Lord is there by your side. No matter what it is we're facing in life, God is with us. And this encouraging truth that the Lord is at hand should help us to follow Paul's next command in verse 6, where he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do you see how broad that statement is from Paul? It's an all-encompassing statement. We are not to be anxious about anything, anything. That statement covers the anxiety you experience when you're sitting in that hospital waiting room. It covers that anxiety you experience or feel when there's rumors circulating in work that redundancies are on the horizon. It covers that worry you feel when you're waiting for exam results that are going to determine your future and what university you're going to go to. It covers that worry that floods your mind when your own child is taken into hospital. Paul says we're not to be anxious about anything. I don't know about you, but how is that possible? How on earth is that possible? In a world where our circumstances are constantly changing, how can we not be anxious about anything? Well, Paul gives us the answer. We don't need to guess. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul shows us that the way we're to deal with anxiety is by, as one commentator has said, turning our worry list into a prayer list. Did you notice the contrast in this verse? Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Do you see that? The idea that Paul has in mind here is that whenever we're filled with anxiety or worry about anything at all, we must instinctively bring it to God in prayer. The Lord is at hand. We have the privilege of coming before an all-knowing, all-powerful God who is ready, who is willing to hear our prayers and to answer our cries at any moment of the day. But sometimes we too easily overlook this privilege. You see, the reason we become worried and anxious about things is ultimately because we've lost sight of and trust in God's character, wisdom, power, goodness, and control. But prayer releases us from worry and anxiety. Because by coming before God's throne of grace, we are showing our dependence, our trust, our confidence, our faith that God is in control of our circumstances and that God is able to help. This isn't a new or revolutionary idea, you know. In fact, it's something that was practiced by Jesus himself on this earth, isn't it? Do you remember when Jesus, on his way to the cross, went to Gethsemane? The text tells us that Jesus was troubled, even to the point of death. He was distressed. He was worried. He was anxious about what lay before him. Bearing that awful cup of God's wrath for the sins of the world, Jesus was so troubled that the tiny capillaries in his brow burst. Such was his anxiety, making him sweat drops of blood. And what did Jesus do in the midst of that anxiety and worry? What did he do? He prayed. He turned to his Father. He laid his request at his throne of grace. Jesus trusted in God's plan. He submitted to it. And as a result, he endured the cross. And if this was Jesus' practice, well, what's the obvious conclusion? It must be ours. We must pray about everything. And as we do so, we must pray with a spirit of thanksgiving. And the reason for this are multiple. God is never too preoccupied or too busy to hear our prayers. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign rule and control. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord to handle. We can thank God in the midst of great trouble because, well, our lives are in his hands. He has promised to use everything that happens to us for our ultimate good, which is, let me remind you, our conformity into the image of Christ. We can be thankful for God's faithfulness. We can be thankful for his promises. We can be thankful for his grace and the fact that he knows the future, even though we don't. And we can be thankful for the truth that one day we will be made perfect in him. We are not to be anxious about anything, but we're to pray about everything. And when we do, Paul tells us in verse 7 what we will experience. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We will know the peace of God in our hearts, that inner tranquility granted to us by God, no matter what it is we're facing. In a lot of ways, it's like the ocean. Think about this for a moment. If you're out in the ocean on a boat in the middle of a storm, the waves will be high around you, won't they? And the boat is going to be tossed from side to side. But if you were to jump down into the water and go down into the deeper depths of the ocean, what you'll find there is tranquility and peace. Everything is still despite the chaos up on top. And in the same way, our lives may be tossed from side to side by difficulties and trials, yet deep down in our hearts, we can have this peace, this tranquility, this calm. It's not a blasé attitude of don't worry, be happy. It's a deep confidence that God is in control and God is good. Paul says that this experience will be beyond human understanding. And the reason for that is because it's not natural. It's not natural for us to be at peace during moments of conflict, anxiety. And yet God can bring that inner contentment because he is the source of peace. I don't know about you, but isn't that encouraging? Isn't it? If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you can bring all your fears, all your worries, all your anxieties to God in prayer. You can cast them upon him, and he has promised to fill your heart with peace. Even more than this, Paul shows us that God promises to guard our hearts, guard our minds with his peace. And the idea that Paul has in mind here, remember, he is currently being guarded by Roman authorities. And it's the same idea. He's saying that when we trust in God, when we pray about everything, that his peace will guard our hearts, will guard our minds. This is a promise from God's word that so many of us fail to claim. So many believers are, and I have to admit I am as well at times, paralyzed by fear, worry, anxiety, because we don't pray about everything. We would rather rationalize things in our own mind, try and figure things out in our own wisdom, when God has promised to fill our hearts with his peace that passes all understanding. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Are you anxious this morning? Are you worried? Is there something happening in your life that is causing you to worry? Something that is keeping you awake at night? If there is, bring it to God in prayer. Open your heart to him. Share with him your worries and fears. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. And as you do this with thanksgiving and trust, he will bring that peace into your heart. So if we're to know the peace of God, we must rejoice in the Lord. We must pray about everything. And thirdly, finally, and quickly, we must guard our mind. You see, the battle with worry, the battle with anxiety, where does it all begin? Well, it begins up here. It begins in our mind, doesn't it? In fact, the word anxiety literally means a troubled mind. What we tend to do is we ponder things in our minds. We play out hypothetical situations. We think about the worst possible outcomes. And this is why so many of us struggle to sleep at night. Because our minds come alive. We become anxious either about what's happened that day or what's going to happen tomorrow. And so Paul says in these next verses that in order for us to know the peace of God in our hearts, we must guard our minds. We must let them be captivated by the truths of God. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The battle for peace includes our thoughts. Paul tells us we're to think about whatever is true, and that's so important, isn't it? Because at times we can be overwhelmed with worry and anxiety because, well, we're convincing ourselves of a lie. Maybe we're thinking that God has abandoned us or God doesn't care about us. God isn't powerful enough to help us in our problems. Perhaps we're hypothetically thinking about situations or possible outcomes that haven't even happened yet. But Paul says that the way we're to counteract this negative thinking is to think about whatever is true. Those things in God's words that are valid, reliable, trustworthy. We're then to think about whatever is honorable, those things that are noble, dignified, worthy of respect. Thirdly, we're to think about whatever is just, those things that are upright and in perfect harmony with God's eternal and unchanging standards as revealed in his word. Fourthly, we're to think about whatever is pure. That obviously speaks of those things that are holy, morally clean, undefiled. Fifthly, we're to think about whatever is lovely, those things that are pleasing, attractive, beautiful before God. And sixthly, we're to think about whatever is commendable, those things that are highly respected, well thought of. In essence, as Paul concludes, we're to think about those things that are worthy of praise to God. Evidently, if we're to know peace of God in our hearts, no matter what we're facing, we must think about, we must reflect, we must meditate upon the things of God found in His Word. It's not about positive thinking. It's about filling our minds with the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, so that the lies of anxiety and worry can flee. And so when you're lying in bed at night, worrying about something in your life, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. Think about your identity in Christ. The fact that you're forgiven of your sin, reconciled to God, adopted into God's family. Remind yourself about how much that God loves you. That He loved you so much that He sent His Son into the world to die for you. And if He gave His only beloved Son for you, then would He not be willing to give you all other things that will help you? Think about how God's character is good, faithful, loving, merciful, gracious. Remind yourself of the promises of God. The fact that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. The fact that God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That His grace is sufficient for us. That He is at work in our lives. That His work will be brought to completion. Think about your glorious future in Christ. The fact that one day you will be perfected in Him, free from sin, free from pain, free from suffering, free from tears. Fill your mind with all of these truths of God, and what you'll find is that when you do, there'll be no room for fear, no room for worry, no room for anxiety. The truths of the gospel will dispel these things. What we have learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul, we're to practice these things, and the peace of God will be with us. See, the Philippians had seen Paul in the face of suffering. They had seen a man who was content in difficulty. They had seen a man who was joyful in the face of death. They had seen a man who didn't bite back in the face of opposition. They had seen a man who wasn't filled with fear or anxiety, but with the peace of God, and so Paul challenges them, mirror my example. Put these things into practice. And Paul knew that when they did this, they would experience what he has experienced here in prison, peace. Clearly, we must guard our minds if we're to know the peace of God in our hearts. We must be people of the word, filling our hearts, filling our minds with the truths of God. Listen, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm really, really not belittling suffering. I'm not belittling the difficulties we face in life. Some of us have been through, are going through, and will go through some of the most awful periods of suffering. It's not easy. It's incredibly difficult. But God's word shows us, and that's what I live by, very clearly that as Christians, we can know peace in the midst of those difficulties. God's word shows us that we can know peace when we rejoice in the Lord, pray about everything, and guard our minds. But as I close, what about if you're not a Christian this morning? Well, for me, I simply do not understand at all how you can cope with any difficulty in life without Him, without God. I don't. You simply cannot have that deep-rooted peace we're talking about this morning without God. That peace that passes all understanding comes from God. It doesn't come from anyone else but Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're simply missing out on the blessing of knowing Christ as Lord, as Savior, as carer, the one who is there for us. But you know, in order for you to know that peace of God during the difficulties of your life, you must first be at peace with God spiritually. You see, because of sin in our lives, we're at war with God. We're his enemies. We're children of wrath. We've turned our backs on him. And because of this, we will come under the judgment of God. But even though we don't deserve it, there is a way to be forgiven. There's a way for this war with God to be over and for us to know peace with God. Listen to Paul's words to the Romans, and we're going to look at these words at communion. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to be at peace with God in your sin is by turning to the Lord in faith, believing that it's only through his death and resurrection that you can be forgiven and blessed with eternal life. Some truths to share with you this morning. I hope you find them helpful. I hope they've blessed your heart as much as they've blessed mine.